Ephesians chapter number 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Grab it. About three quarters of the way through the Bible, you will find a book starting with the letter E. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you're like me and you like to underline things in your Bible, memorize certain scriptures that have made a difference in your life, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of those verses that you need to memorize, that you need to make a part of your repertoire. Something that you remember, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and read it out loud together, please. Here we go. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to bless us today and make sense of this. Our Father and our God, we come to you and say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. And as it says, it's been true since the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Now, Father, write it upon our hearts. Help us to be able to communicate to our friends and family what it is we believe and why we believe it, so that they too can come to know you as we do, so they can call upon you as their Savior and their God, that they too will have the joy and the hope that we have. Father, empower us, focus our minds, and if there's one among us that's lost, they're not even sure this is real. God, make yourself real today. Save their soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in our series, as the banner says, Foundational Truth. We've had a lot of visitors over the years, and we love it. We love new people joining the church, and it's been wonderful seeing family, folks become part of the family. And it's sad when they leave. The military has a tendency to move folks, and we've got friends all over the world because of it. But when people come to our church, we want you to know what it is we believe. We don't want to hide it. It's on the internet. I'll give you a published copy of our doctrinal statement. Why, we even have the church covenant on the wall in the foyer. We want you to know what kind of folks we're like, what it is we believe. But one of the things that we want to do is equip people to know why they believe what they believe. What is it you actually believe about God? What is it you believe? And what do you base that on? What is your truth claim? We see this in science all the time. When you have a claim, you want to make a hypothesis or a theory, and what are you basing that on? And when you say, well, I'm a Christian, or I believe in God, what are you basing that on? So in our series, I've already talked to you about the sovereign or our Father. I've talked to you about how He's a triune God. I talked to you about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how that He is God the Son, Son of God. He is God. He is. And how is it that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one? You'll see that all my messages are on the web. I just explained that last week. We talked about the Scripture. And how is it we know the Scripture's true and we can trust it? And how that the word we use is veracity, or the truthfulness of it. How is it you can put your faith and trust in what it says and know that it's true? We talked about that. But I want to talk to you today about the foundational truth you'll find in our doctrinal statement regarding salvation. I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. Jackie Gleason, who from the Honeymooners, he always said, well, what fool wants to go to the other place? And the truth is we all have an exit strategy. Whether you talk to an atheist, or you talk to a humanist, or you talk to a Buddhist, or you talk to a Muslim, they all have an exit strategy. What is it you believe? And can you explain it to someone else? I want to read to you what it is we believe. It's right there in our doctrinal statement. It says, we believe salvation of a sinful man is by grace through faith. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and repentance of our sinful condition. We believe that this is the only way for a man to go to heaven. We believe that once a person accepts Christ, His salvation is eternal, and you can do nothing to lose your salvation. Now, I'm going to show you in the Bible where we get these crazy ideas. Because I know that when I first walked into a Baptist church, I was 23 years old. Man, I didn't know what they were doing. I'm from a church that has big marble columns and statues, and we did everything, but you couldn't make noise. You know, that's the only thing you couldn't do. You had to go sit, and you had to sit in church. And if you made noise, your mother would pinch you. Anybody else go to a church like that when you were young? That's how it was. And, of course, whenever your mother would pinch you, you'd jump, and your daddy would smack you in the back of the head for moving. Yeah, it was tough. And I have other problems besides that. Anyhow, the truth is I'm from, that's my background. So as I started to encounter God, as I started to read His Word, I had to realize, you know, what is my faith and trust in? So in the Bible, when I first came to a Baptist church for the very first time, I wasn't sure if they were going to try to dunk me or dump me, sprinkle chicken blood. I didn't know what they did or where they get their ideas from. But one of the things is we want you to know why you believe what you believe and what the Bible actually says. So take your Bible real quick. You saw Ephesians 2. We believe salvation of a sinful man is by grace through faith. We believe that it's the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 20. It's toward the front of the book, a few pages. Acts 20. And verse 21, that it's what Jesus did on the cross that saves us from our sin. It's we get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. Look at Acts 20 and verse 21. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It actually says in Acts 4:12 that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way to heaven. There is just Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter number 14 and verse 6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's in John 14, 6. You need to memorize that verse because He's the one who makes it exclusive, not me. If I wrote the Bible, I'd say we all going to get there and just work it out later. Isn't that what you'd do, right? We'll all work it out together. But, of course, we'd all have to stand in line then. That'd be bad. Nobody likes standing in line. But God didn't write it that way. It says that He is the reason we get to go to heaven. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. You're in Acts. Just go to the left here a few pages to John 10. The Bible says actually in John 10 in verse 28 and 29, another set of verses you ought to underline in your Bible, that you are eternally secure. Look what it says. My sheep hear, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. See, we have a problem. The problem is man is a sinner. Listen to what we got in our doctrinal statement. It says, we believe that God created man in His own image and that man lived in innocency until he fell by voluntary transgression from his sinless state. As descendants of the first man, all mankind inherited a depraved nature. Did you know you're made in the image of God? The Bible teaches that. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, on the sixth day it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You are a triune being just like God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. You are a triune being. No, God isn't 6'4 and handsome like your preacher. That's not how it works. You know what I mean? But if God was going to be... No, I'm just kidding. The truth is we're made in His image. We're in His likeness. And the Bible says that also in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then it says in our doctrinal statement that we believe that man lived in innocency until he fell by voluntary transgression from a sinless state. In Genesis 2, it's easy to find. It's in the very beginning of the Bible. Go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 2. God gave Adam a command. Now, when you were training your children, did you child-proof the house or did you house-proof the child? What'd you do? When you had babies, did you take everything breakable and put it up real high? And then realize that's the magic of children. They got arms this long. You got to put stuff back that far. And they still find a way to get it. Because you realize that when you have two or three children under the age of seven, their combined weight is an adult. And they can shake things off a shelf. Did you know that? That's right. So you want to child-proof or house-proof the child. You want to house-proof the child. So you take one of Mama's pretties and you put it on the coffee table. And you go, no. Mama's pretties. No. No. Because when they feel that pain and the word no. Now, remember, don't go, no! Don't do that. Don't do that. Scares them, freaks them out. But when you go, no, and you smack them on the hand, they have to think about that for a second. They have to put the idea with word no and pain together. This is all free. Just this end part of the sermon. But that's how you house-proof the child, right? You put something out there within their reach and you teach them, no, baby. No, 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 no. Because if they don't learn this, it's going to be a guy with a badge and a gun and a nightstick teaching them, no, snap, snap. Right? Hello, did I wake up in the wrong church this morning? No, that's right. We got to teach them. That's what God was doing. God was in the garden, not being unjust, as Satan was accusing God of. He was training his children in a most basic manner. You can have everything else, but you can't have this. No. Well, Adam was told the command in Genesis 2, and verse 15 and 16, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He had it all. Look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the direct command given by God. But in Genesis 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, verse 6 of chapter 3, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Now in 1 Timothy 2, it tells us that Eve was deceived. It was Adam who chose. Okay? Eve was deceived. She was tricked. But Adam chose. See, when Eve took of the fruit, at that moment, Adam had to make a choice. Do I be separated from her? Or do I join her? And Adam chose. The Bible says that because Adam chose, that death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, if you're staying with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It's after the book of Acts. The Bible tells us that sin was passed from Adam down to every human being because sin passed from father to child. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason Jesus was sinless was he was not sired by an earthly human being. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Because we were all in the loins of Adam, Adam sinned and passed that sin to every single one of us. It wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's. This is the problem. Because Adam chose, he plunged us all into sin. We are all sinners. And this is the hard part for people. When you're trying to explain salvation to people, the hard part is getting them to understand they are a sinner. Do you understand? Look, listen, how many of you shop at the dollar store? I love the dollar store. Come on now. There's some dollar store denial going on right over here. Dollar store, I love the dollar store, man. It's a buck for everything. Oh, praise God for the dollar store. How many of you ever had fiddle faddle? Come on now. Fiddle faddle is poor man's Cracker Jacks. Oh, man, y'all need to run down the dollar store. There's some good stuff in there. But then there's some stuff that there's a reason why it's only a buck. Right? There's some stuff down there because you use it and you throw it away and you go back next week and you buy it again. Why? Because it's a buck. You throw it away. See, we used to call it the dime store. Anybody raised where there was a dime store? Dime store? I mean, praise the Lord, brother. Nobody else knows what I'm talking about. Partly anybody knows what I'm talking about. That was our dollar store, the Ben Franklin dime store. Everything was like a dime, all right? Well, you go to everything's a dollar. You know what I mean? It's cheap and it's easy to get and it's kind of disposable. The problem is we got dollar store Christianity going on in America because people have accepted a cheap, flimsy substitute for what the Bible teaches is true Christianity. See, a person, we all love to talk about the love of God. We all want to talk about the love of Jesus and how he'll save us and how he has a home in heaven and how he'll take care of us. But the problem is, nobody likes to realize they're a sinner. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The problem is, we are all sinners. Every single one of us. Look at Romans 3, 20. That means the little babies are sinners. How many grandparents we got in the room? Huh? Are grandkids awesome or what? Huh? I don't have any yet. I'm coveting yours. How about you? Are grandkids awesome? If you knew they were this great, would you have skipped kids and went straight to grandkids? That's what I hear. Amen. Even them little grandbabies are sinners. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even your grandma who you love because grandma took care of you when you were sick and grandma always was good to you even when you were bad, that grandma is a sinner. My grandma rode a number 2 broom and got thrown out of the Corps for line hogging. My grandma was mean as a snake. It's understandable, but your grandma, I'm sure, was sweet. Even she's a sinner. Yeah, she's a sinner. The problem is, people don't want to admit they're sinners. They want the love of God, they want the home in heaven, and they'll settle for dime store or Dollar General Christianity made out of plastic. Real Christianity is founded on the fact that we're a sinner. We are a sinner and we deserve hell. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. There's no point in going any farther when you're trying to talk to somebody about salvation and how to get to heaven. Because until they realize they have a need that they can't fix themselves, they don't need God. Their version of Christianity is dollar store. Look at Romans 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, you know what a wage is. If you didn't get paid on Friday, you're mad, right? You're going to go into HR tomorrow, go to the payroll lady and go, what's up with that? Huh? Friday? No money. I don't come here just because I like being here. I don't come here, right? Isn't that what you're going to do tomorrow? If you didn't get your wage on Friday, you don't go there for the coffee, right? Right? You're there for the money. I mean, why? Right? I mean, come on, let's just be honest. We don't work just because we like our neighbor. We actually get paid for this, so we don't come, right? So you understand what a wage is. For the wages of sin is death. See, dime store Christianity is when we want the love of God, we want the grace of God, we want the blessings of God, we want the home in heaven, but we don't want to admit that we are the reason we're in this mess. That's what it means. We're sinners. God gets a bad reputation all the time. Something bad happens and you're like, why did God do this? If there was a God, God didn't do this. We did this. I was in the loins of my father, Adam. I wasn't born yet, but he did this. And well, me did this because I was part of him at the time. Do you understand? For as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. God did not choose this mess. Adam chose. Eve got a bad reputation for all these years. This isn't Eve's fault. Eve got tricked. Adam chose. As by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. See, dime store Christianity, people say to me, I'm saved. What are you saved from? Well, Jesus forgave me of my sins. Which ones? What? See, the hardest thing, October 9th, 1990, it was a Tuesday evening. And I was in my apartment and with my wife, and the preacher had come over, and he took my Bible, and he started walking me through these verses. And up until that night, I was willing to admit that y'all are a bunch of sinners, but I wasn't willing to admit I was a sinner. I'm not as bad as, you know, so-and-so. And every one of us knows a number 10 sinner. You know what I mean? Everybody knows somebody who's, like, really bad. The problem is we don't like admitting we're the one who's the sinner. And until that night, I never would admit it's me. The problem's me. I am a sinner. And because I am a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. But thank God the verse doesn't end there. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It doesn't end there. Look at it. It's so awesome. Look at it. It says, for the wages of sin is death, semicolon, God's still thinking, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's a problem. Man is a sinner. This is the whole reason Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to educate people, or God would have sent a teacher. Jesus didn't come to set up a perfect society, or God would have sent a statesman or an economist if money was our problem. God sent a Savior because our problem was sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, which is the verse after your favorite verse, John 3:16, it says that he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, until a person realizes they're a sinner, this is the mess of their own making. They are a sinner by nature and by choice. Then your salvation's dime store. It's just Dollar General Christianity. See, the Bible says, we've got this in our doctrinal statement, we believe that the bodily resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that his suffering and death is substitutionary for all mankind, and it's effective for all those who believe. In the Bible, in Romans 1:16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, the word gospel, Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when you're thinking of Romans 1:16, you put a parenthesis around the word gospel. For I am not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We are not saved by being good. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. See, he sent himself. He said, you can't come to me. I'm holy. So I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll take the punishment upon myself. And I will take your place. God himself was our substitute. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Maybe a verse you're familiar with is Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The problem is man is a sinner. Man needs to be saved from his sin, but man can't save himself. So God sent a Savior. The job's done. That's the crazy thing about trying to work our way to heaven. The job's already done. Have you ever had somebody call you on the phone and say, listen, can you help me? I got a project. I saw a guy with a pickup truck recently had a bumper sticker on it that said, yes, this is my truck. No, I will not help you move. Right? Huh? You ever feel like that? You get a pickup truck and you're like the new mover. But the thing is, when somebody calls you and you drag out your tools and you get to the house and you're wiping the boogers out of your eyes and you're going to help your buddy with something. Oh, the job's already done. Huh. Well, I don't need any of this stuff I brought. It's kind of how Christianity works. We think our baptism, our church membership, our first Holy Communion, we think being nice to old people and never killing nobody somehow is going to seal the deal with God. But the truth is, when you really read the Bible, you find out job's done. Job's already taken care of. He doesn't need anything you've drug along with you. He doesn't need that. He's already been our substitute. So how does this work? How do I go from being a sinner who's deserving of hell to being a child of God, eternally secure, with a home in heaven? How do I do that? How does that work, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. In the doctrinal statement on the website, we put this phrase. We believe that the depraved sinner is saved wholly by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that regeneration requires repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is our Lord and Savior. He is preaching. So if you have a Bible where his words are in red, this will be in red. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And saying," talking about Christ, he was preaching, "the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That is how a person gets saved. Now, the word repent is probably not... Anybody use that word in a sentence this week? Anybody? You didn't, did you? Okay. So what does repent mean? The word repent means to be sorrowful and pained about our sin. Sorry we violated God's law. Sorry we dishonored his character. Sorry we disgraced the person who loves us most. It's not about being sorry that we got caught. That's not what repentance is. It's a complete change of attitude and heart about our sin and about God. Well, this doesn't apply to me, preacher. I don't need to repent anymore. I'm already saved. Saved from what? What were you saved from? Oh, no, I've always believed Jesus was my Savior. I always was a Christian. You may have came out of your mama's womb going, "Free at last," but you did not come out going, "Praise God, I'm saved." I'm telling you, you weren't always a Christian. In John 3, Jesus uses human childbirth as a physical picture of what salvation's like. You have a physical birthday. Once a year, you get to go to Silver Diner and you get a free shake, or an IHOP and a free meal. I mean, you ought to take advantage of the fact that you have a birthday. But you have a physical birthday, but do you have a spiritual birthday? When were you born again? John 3:3, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again." So how does repentance work? Some people think, well, my sins weren't really that big, so, you know, I don't have a story like somebody who came out of gangs or drugs or anything. I just have, you know, no, your story matters because you're a sinner just like me. The question is, when you realize how holy God is, you really start to see just how sinful you are. And the fact that you don't see yourself as a depraved, hell-bound, or, you know, deserving of hell type sinner tells me you don't understand how holy God really is. You don't understand just how holy he really is. Do you really understand it? You know, when I was in El Paso and I would go down and work in the juvenile detention centers, I would meet teenagers whose parents had to bond them out of prison for until they were, once they're arraigned, they can set bail and get out. And I've seen families literally bankrupt themselves to get little Junior or little Susie out of Otero County Juvenile Correction. I mean, they empty the bank account. They go into their IRA. They'll get another mortgage. Do you realize that God, it's like God bankrupted heaven to send Jesus for you? Some people don't like the way I say that, but the truth is God sent his only begotten Son to take your place. Do you understand? It's as if he bankrupted it for you. So how does this work? How does a person repent? The word repent means that I am sorry. I realize my sin. And I realize who I've sinned against. My God, the one that loves me. And I agree with him that I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin to him. And I'm sorry. Not that I got caught, but because I realize how holy he is, and I turn it from my sin. Well, how does this work? I mean, well, it starts off with mercy. Take your Bible, go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I want you to see this. One of those verses you need to underline. This is a good one. It's one of those good ones. Look at it. Titus 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, look at it. Let it speak to you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy. Do you know what mercy is? We were heading back from Texarkana to Dallas. Me and Brother Allen, the missionary down in Benchmark in Fredericksburg. He's a preacher. I'm a preacher. We're heading back from a preacher's meeting. We're heading to Dallas. We're running behind. And we're scooting along in that little rental Prius. You know what I'm saying? And we got that squirrel wound as tight as it'd go. And we're just kicking on down the freeway, heading down toward Dallas to DDFW, right? We're moving along. And as we're coming along the spaghetti bowl there on the northeast side where all the roads kind of meet, and there's all these roads, there's a cop with a ray gun or whatever you call it, a speed gun, whatever. He steps out from behind a concrete thing, goes like this, and goes, "You." Whew. And at that moment, I was thankful Alan was driving. That was cool. You know what I'm saying? Because I was minding my own business, calling on the phone, you know what I mean? And he goes, "You." Wow, like that. He's a big dude, too, so Alan went, "Whoa," we pulled over. And he cocks up the window and says, "Let me, you know, license, registry, whatever." We pull it out. "What are you doing here? What's going on?" He goes, "Well, sir, it's our fault, sir. We're in a hurry. We're trying to get to DFW. We shouldn't have been speeding. You know, we appreciate what you're doing. Thank you. You know, we weren't being safe. You know, we understand. We appreciate it. We accept the ticket. That's fine." So the man goes back to his motorcycle, and he writes up a ticket. He comes back, and he hands Alan the ticket and his stuff back, and he goes, "Sir, we really do appreciate you and your service. Can I pray for you?" So the man, I mean, he's got an arm like Schwarzenegger. He sticks it in a car and they hold hands and they pray. And he says, "God, we love this man. We thank you for this man. He's just protecting our lives and protecting us, and we appreciate him. God bless this man. Keep him safe. Blah, 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 blah. Amen." And the man said, "Who are you people?" And we said, "Well, we're Baptist preachers being a very bad example right now." And he grabs a ticket out of Alan's hand, and he tears it up, and he says, "You just got a warning," and walked away. That's mercy. Amen. We deserved it. We were kicking down the highway, and we should have got that ticket. That's what mercy is. So it's not by works of righteousness which he saved us, but according to his mercy. God doesn't give me what I actually deserve. Now, that's only one part of the equation. The other part of the equation is grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Look what it says now. Ephesians chapter 2. You read it a minute ago, but now there's grace. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So first we have mercy, God not giving me what I deserve. Then we have grace. Back about last December, late November, there was videos on posts on Facebook. People were passing around viral where a policeman was out in front of Target pulling people over. Pulling them over, getting their license and registration, talking to them and listening to their story about what's going on. And they're thinking they're getting busted. But the whole time he's got a live mic on to a cop that's inside Target. And he goes, "Well, what you out shopping for today?" "Well, we're going to get... I got a boy, he's about 8 years old, and he's going to be 8 this year. We're going to get him that Lego set Star Wars thing, and then my other one's a teenager, and we got him an Xbox, but he needs a TV. We're going to go in there and get the TV." And while they're talking, a cop walks up with a TV and a Lego set and goes, "Here you go. I just wanted to be a blessing to you today." Was never going to give him a ticket. It wasn't about getting him a ticket. It was about being a blessing. That's grace. Grace is you getting something you don't deserve. Grace is you getting something good you didn't work for. Grace is because somebody loved you, they just gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16 says. So how do you get saved? Well, first you got to understand you're a sinner and that you deserve this. And listen, when you're talking to your friends and your family and you're trying to tell them about this God who has saved your soul, who's made such a profound difference in your life, and you want them to get saved, until they get to the point where they realize they're lost, there's nothing you can do. They already got dime store Christianity. They already got Dollar General plastic Christianity. Because all they did was want the love and the acceptance and the home in heaven, but they didn't repent of nothing. They believed the gospel that God died for them, but they didn't repent like Jesus said in Mark 1:15. It's hollow, plastic Christianity. You wonder why people who say they're Christians and live like the devil, and you wonder why. It's because they got dollar store Christianity. So it's God not giving me what I rightfully deserve, but in turn, God giving me something I did not work for. And when I realize how holy He is and how sinful I am, and I turn from my sin to Him and call upon Him, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And see, a lot of times we'll go to church services and they'll be like, y'all want to go to heaven? They'll be like, yeah, okay, just pray this prayer. You know, and I'm all for praying. But are you repenting of anything? Are you sorry about anything? You know what happens when all we do is give our kids stuff and let them live in a state of ingratitude? What have we created? A monster. We've created a brat. We've created an ungrateful, undeserving monkey who just made you their servant. You're like, well, why doesn't God just save everybody? Because God doesn't force His love on people. God makes people choose. He offers it freely. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't want you to work for it. He doesn't want you to buy it. He doesn't ask you for anything. Repentance is not a work you do. It's you understanding you're a sinner. He's holy. You've sinned against Him. And it's you one time. You got a physical birthday. When was your spiritual birthday? Oh, preacher, I don't know why you even bothering with this. Well, have you explained this to your friends? Have you explained this to your family? Can you explain it? The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was a great theological mind. But all he ever did was go from town to town and tell people how he got saved. He didn't discuss the blood sacrifices as pictures of Jesus. He didn't discuss the tabernacle and temple as being the one day the body of the your body being like that, where God would dwell inside. He didn't do any of that theological stuff. All he said was, man, I hated Christians. And I killed Christians. I was on my way to Damascus with the authority to do some more of that when I met Jesus. He knocked me off my horse and said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I went, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He goes, what would you have me do? Saul went into the city and for 3 days he fasted and prayed and got right with God. What about you? For me, it was October 9th, 1990. I had been presented with these scriptures for the last couple of weeks. And I knew something was wrong. I knew that my faith and trust was being baptized as a baby, confirmed when I was 14, and never killing nobody. That's what my faith and trust was in. And that night, when presented with the scripture that I was a sinner and deserved hell, but God was going to be merciful and give me something I don't deserve, that night I knelt down on gold shag carpet in my bedroom, and I admitted to God I was a sinner. And I asked Him to forgive me and be my Savior. Because my faith and trust wasn't in me anymore. It was in what Jesus did on the cross in my place. So are you saved? When did you get saved? When did it happen? Like I said, you didn't pop out of your mama praising God. You either, there was a day when you weren't, and then there's a day when you were. This isn't something your mama does for you. It's not like the footprints that mama makes on your birth certificate. It's not like all the things she kept from your elementary school stuff. And it's not like her filling out for your social security number as a baby. This isn't something mama does for you. This is something you and God, this is you dealing with God directly. When did that happen? Well, I started going to church when I was 12. I didn't ask you when you started going to church. Well, my friend got baptized and I wanted to get baptized too, so I got baptized. I didn't ask you when you got baptized. I asked you when you repented of your sin, you realized God's right. I'm a sinner. I deserve this. And I turned and I asked God to forgive me and save me because I believe Jesus died for me. Thank you for saving. When did you do that? Are you saved? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? You don't get saved by baptism. You don't get saved by Holy Communion. When did that happen? How did that happen? Now, if you think in your mind and you can answer those questions, then you now have the most powerful tool next to prayer in your arsenal of seeing people saved. You want to see somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then just tell them your story. Tell them what happened to you. You know, those aren't the only two verses in the Bible that say it's not by the works we do. It says in Romans 4:5, not by works of righteousness, it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's bunches of verses in the Bible that talk about how you don't work your way there. How that you being a child of a Christian doesn't get you there. But if you think back and say, yes, I'm saved. I was saved. I don't remember the date, but I remember I was like 12 and I was at a camp or I was in Sunday school or I was here or there. I remember. I was there. And I remember praying and receiving Jesus as my Savior. Okay, that story is what you need to tell people. That's the one. When you go to someone and you tell them, you need to say, listen, I realized I was a sinner. I realized I couldn't get to heaven on my own good works. I realized that I had offended the God who loved me. And I turned from my sin to him and I asked him to save me because I believe he died for me. Man, that's it. It ain't any more complicated than that. Just tell them what happened to you. Now, if you don't have a story, you need to get you one today before you leave. This is it. Today is August 6th. You need to have the story. For me, it was October 9th, 1990, at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, in apartment B in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet. I met Jesus. Today needs to be, it was August 6th, at 7313 Hayfield Road, at the altar, on whatever color this is. I can't tell the color. Carpet. I gave my heart to Jesus. Where were you when you got saved? You were there, I wasn't. When I was little, I my family's kind of crazy. I was born very late in life. My mother was almost 49 and my dad was 51. There's still some time for y'all. Anyhow, I had a nephew just a couple years younger than me, and I had convinced my nephew Joe he was adopted. It was a stormy night, and I said, listen, man, I remember back when we adopted you. Man, it was like that out. He goes, what? And I said, you're adopted. And they're like, I was not. Oh, yes, you were. I was here. It was storming, and there was a knock at the door, and a policeman handed you to my sister and said that we had to take you. And that's how you became our family. He was bawling. He ran into my sister, the kitchen where my sister was. Now, my sister is just as mean as my grandmother, so I was taking my life in my own hands. But anyhow, she runs in, Uncle John says I was adopted. And she goes, no, you were born. And he's like, and he looks at her. I'll never forget this. He goes, how do you know I was born? And she said, I was there when it happened. I wasn't there the day you say you got saved. You were. You were there. So when did it happen? Where did it happen? How did it happen? That's the story you need to tell people. That's the story your friends at work need to hear. That's the story your neighbor needs to hear. That's the story your children need to hear. Don't you dare die and make me stand up here and try to make up some flowery story about how you might or might not be in heaven. You tell your kids why you're going to heaven. Because it was on this day. This time, I accepted Jesus by calling upon him. Better yet, write it down in the front of your Bible. Put it in the front flyleaf of your Bible. Put it right up here to where if you die and I'm already dead and can't tell your story, it's right here. I was saved on October 9th, 1990. I was baptized November 6th, 1990. I preached my first sermon on December 31st, 1994. You ought to write that in the front of your Bible. See, there's something very specific we believe the Bible teaches about going to heaven. Something very specific about how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anything short of repentance and faith is plastic. Because it was Jesus, not me, who said you have to repent and believe. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're either heaven-born or hell-bound. There's no middle ground. Now today you think to yourself, well, I'm too old or I've gone too far. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't have a story, I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you've got the courage, to come. Let me take my Bible on this front pew and I will show you how to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say to yourself, well, I think I'm saved. You know, I remember, but I'm not sure. Then come forward. Let's put a stake in the ground. Let's put a signpost on the road of your life that says, oh, I don't know about before, but I'm dead sure now. You can walk out of here. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. That's the story your friends need to hear. That's the story your family needs to hear. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're saved and you know it, won't you give somebody else the opportunity to be saved? Won't you come to this altar and call their name out in prayer? Say, God, please, you want to save them more than I do. Save their soul, God. Give me the courage to tell them my story. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we are not worthy to call upon you, for you're holy. But you loved us. Thank you, oh God, for loving us before we even knew you existed. Thank you for loving us before we even cared that you're holy. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son to die in our place. Now, Father, please, if there's one here that's not saved, give them the courage to step out and come. Nothing would bring joy to heaven more than a soul coming to Christ. Please speak. Burden us, stir us Christians, God, to tell the story to someone else, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Christians are praying and seeking God, won't you come? The altar's open. Step out and just come down this aisle and call out to the Lord.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
There's no greater story you can tell than the story of how you got saved.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all.
Being saved don't make you perfect.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Are you right with God, Christian? You're saved and you know it, you're going to heaven. But are you right with Jesus Christ? Admitting that nobody's perfect is not an excuse. Are you right with God? Are you clean? You can be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Won't you step out and come? Seek the Lord today while He may be found.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all.
Maybe today you're struggling in the areas of finances or health. Come, let's pray together. Where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. Come, let me pray with you. Maybe it's relationships, or maybe you need direction. Come, let's seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's seek Him together. We got time for more. Nobody's stopping anybody. Come on. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. Come on. You're saved, but have you ever been baptized? Let's take care of that. Let's do what's right. How about you? We'd tarry for these that are praying. Have you called upon Christ to save you? Good, good, you're saved. Okay. Have you recently gone to Him for help with something you're struggling with? Everybody's got struggles. Everybody's got problems. Are you seeking Him? He knows where you should go, what you should do, how you should do it. He knows. He knows how to meet your needs. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe you've got an illness. God is the one to seek on this. Let's seek Him.
Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
As we tarry for these, there's still time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, I was raised in a church. And you know, I just wasn't listening as a kid. The gospel was there, but I wasn't listening. It's not that they weren't trying to present it. I'm not making fun or picking on the church you were raised in. But maybe you were like me. And you got distracted and put your faith and trust in an icon or a person or a ritual or just a tradition like I did for many years. It's not the church's fault. It's there. They have a Bible sitting in every pew. Maybe it's time as an adult you need to make a decision for yourself. It's not undoing your past per se or disdaining how you were raised. It's just realizing that at the time you weren't listening, you weren't ready, but now you are. Won't you just call upon Christ? We're going to sing one more time, then we're done.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame.
There's still time for you.
Rising again, I bless your name. You're my all in all.
The world never looks the same as an adult as it did as a child. And as adults, we need to make a decision based on what we know. I was an adult when I decided to be His child. How about you?
Jesus,
sing with me.
Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to share our story with other people, that they'll come to know you as their Savior, that they too will have the great, profound knowledge of the King of Kings as we have been given. Not because we're special, but because you loved us. Father, let us tell others of this same love, this same opportunity. Let us not keep it to ourselves. As someone shared it with us, let us share it again and again. As we go from this place, we ask you to keep us safe. Bring us back tonight, worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way tonight.